And now we're reading from John's Gospel, starting in chapter 15, in verse 18. John writes, and God says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And then in chapter 16, verse 1, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." And now let us read responsively from the Epistle to the Hebrews. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him.
For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before we do this, I don't do this in the middle of the message, I want to recommend three books. Three books for you to get and read. And these books will have a significant influence on the way you view the message this morning. The books are Live Not by Lies. I have recommended that book before by a man named Rod Dreher. It's spelled D-R-E-H-E-R, Rod Dreher. The next one is Shepherds for Sale. It's by Megan Basham, B-A-S-H-A-M, Shepherds for Sale. And the last one is titled Letter to the American Church. And it was written by Eric Metaxas, M-E-T-A-X-A-S. The reason I'm mentioning these books is there is something of a common theme in them, and that is talking about what we face in the world today in terms of persecution, in terms of suffering, in terms of those within the church who have waffled, negotiated in some way regarding the truth, talking about challenging the church to stand firm upon the Word of God. It is a challenging message in that sense, but it is a much needed message, and it is the message of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to the suffering church, to the church that is suffering. The audience was most likely the church in Rome, but it was written by an author that we're not entirely certain who it was, but it was written to them to encourage them to stand firm, to stand in and upon the truth of God's Word. I don't know if you know what a prepper is. There are preppers that are ready for the next disaster to strike in our world. When my brother died last year, when we went down to clear out his house, I discovered that my brother was a prepper in some of the most interesting ways. But we found these enormous industrial-sized rolls of really thick aluminum foil. And I thought, why in the world would you want all this aluminum foil? And I began to think he was a hoarder. And then I really started looking around at what he was buying and putting together. And he was preparing. I mean, these were meant to protect your electronic devices in case there's a electromagnetic pulse that is set off and destroys everything. He had 50-gallon drums that he had bought and that were out in his backyard, and he was planning on making batteries, making them out of these drums, these 50-gallon drums, and using solar panels to charge these batteries inside of his swimming pool, which he had completely emptied out of water, and all of this stuff was going on. I was thinking, you were crazy. But people are doing, not saying if you're a prepper, I'm not saying you're crazy. You're probably just a lot more organized about it than my brother was. There is physical preparation. There is lifetime preparation. And we make those preparations in case something happens. Some of you are maybe a prepper by getting a generator. So when your power goes out, it kicks in. You're preparing for something, right? Preparing for some sort of physical difficulty that gives you what you need. Well, there's also, I think, what we need to hear in the church of Jesus Christ is that we need to be spiritual preppers. Spiritual preppers for what is most certainly coming upon the church and has been coming upon the church for all of the ages since Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus mentions this as he's speaking to his disciples, what the passage we read from John chapter 15 and 16. He tells his disciples and he tells us that if the world hates you, just know that it hated me before it hated you. Then he goes on to say, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Did they persecute Jesus? Yes. Then they're going to persecute us. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. He goes on in John 16. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. But he starts out by saying, I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. To keep you from falling away. The word that the author of Hebrews uses is endure. Endure because Jesus himself endured. But we are under persecution. We are going to be, I believe, under much worse persecution. The Church of Jesus Christ is now the direct target of all of the branches of our government. Now, some of you are sitting there going, wait a minute, we just elected a different president. We got all these people in office. Folks, that's just a temporary window that we have. We will have persecution that will come from the government. Do you know that there were actually justices who refused to perform same-sex marriages who lost their seat on the bench because they refused, because they were Christians? There were clerks in different offices of the government who refused to certify marriage certificates for the same, and they lost their jobs. There were doctors who refused and are still refusing to perform the mutilation surgeries of children to change their outward appearance and their gender identification. And they've lost their right to practice in hospitals around this country. There are ministers and psychologists and psychiatrists and parents who are in most of what we consider to be the British countries, in Canada and New Zealand and Australia, Great Britain and Scotland and Ireland, who have been placed under arrest for advising, for counseling people who are in the whole LGBTQ movement that what they're doing is wrong. That's coming. And in fact, it's already here. We're talking about people, Christians, who are going to prison for standing for what the Word of God says. And how do we endure it? I just saw this last week. There were three men living in a polyamorous relationship, and they have been allowed to adopt a little girl in Canada, raising her in that home. I know these are things that we don't want to think about, or we do think about it and we just think, oh, at least we can come here and we don't have to think about it. Folks, do you realize that this all is aimed at the image of the glory of God? Satan has been doing this from the beginning, and it's not going to stop until Jesus returns. The question is, how do we stand? How do we prepare for this? How do we get ready for this? How do we get ready for somebody taking our children or our grandchildren out of our homes because we are seen to be using hate speech when we tell them what is right and what is wrong? How do we prepare for that? How do you get ready? Well, the author of Hebrews, which we're going to read right now, tells us how. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So how do we do it? How do we stand? How do we endure? How do we prepare spiritually for what is most inevitable, and that is persecution and hardship for who we are? For who we are. The author of Hebrews starts out very clearly in the very beginning by saying, lay aside every weight and every sin that hinders. Lay it aside, those things which cling so closely. Now, when he says lay aside every weight and sin, when he says weight, he's not necessarily talking about sin. There are many things in our life that are not sin that do hinder us. Good things sometimes. Things that are not necessarily sin, but they may not be necessarily profitable for us. I mean, you could think of, all right, this is a confession on my part. This may actually be sin for me. When you binge watch programs on television, you know, you have these programs that you've been waiting to see, been waiting to do, and you just sit back and you just binge on them. It's good when you're sick and when you have nothing, you know, just okay, just do it a little bit, you know, moderation. But some of those, you don't have to deal with the commercials when you do that, everything. That could be something that's not necessarily sin, but could hinder you in your walk, could hinder you physically, could hinder you in many different ways. You think of our possessions. Our possessions sometimes that we have, that we have so much more than we could even use. I told Karen when we moved back up here from Alabama that we were never getting a storage unit again. Never. Never going to get one. We had three family members who passed away, and we had to get all of their stuff into Alabama so that we could even go through it. The problem was that it became a hindrance to us because it sat there, and we didn't go through it until we moved. There are many things that can hinder us that aren't necessarily bad, but we need to get rid of them, or at least hold on to them very loosely. Be willing to let them go. If they're tapped and the Lord says, take this out. This isn't any good. This isn't helping you. It's hindering your race. It's hindering you from running and enduring in the Lord. But then he says, and sin, which clings so closely. Ask yourself this question. Have you in any way made peace with your sin? Is there a sin with which you have laid down your arms? A sin that you have said, you know what? The Lord will take care of this one day. Folks, that is not what the Lord calls you to. In fact, what he calls you to is to be taking those things that you have grown accustomed to. And the only way you begin to see those things is by looking at his word and in prayer and stopping and saying, my goodness, how could I have ever gotten into this? Lord, I'm killing this sin. We are to be about mortification, slaughtering our sin. That's what we are to be doing. We are to be doing that actively in our lives, taking those things which we have somewhat grown comfortable with. It could be a besetting sin that you just got tired of fighting. And you decided, you know what? this isn't going to help any at all, and it's just driving me crazy. I'm just going to live with it. Have you ever been there? I have. It is not where God wants us. And it, in fact, these things, under the persecution of the world, under the persecution of Satan himself, under the persecution of our lives, these things will become a hindrance to us enduring hostility. How do I mean? If you listen to some of these famous quotes from Martin Luther, Martin Luther's first of the 95 theses that he nailed to the Wittenberg door is this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That means if you are not engaged in repentance, then it is likely, in fact, it's almost certain that you have made peace with sin. If you're not living a life of repentance, if you're not daily repenting of sin in your life, it means that you are likely, perhaps certainly, making peace with sin. And it is contrary to the will of God. I'll give you something silly. Some of the drivers in Memphis really lead me into sin. Really lead me into sin. I usually don't allow other people that are not my family members to ride with me in the car because you would not want me to be your pastor. Because of my reaction. And folks, I'm not kidding you. I'm sinning. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm really not comfortable with that. I'm owning it before you, but there are many things that are worse than that. You cannot, as a Christian, as one who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, become friendly with your sin. Put it aside. Lay it down. And the devil will throw it in your face. Listen to what else Martin Luther says. I've quoted this before, but it's one of my favorite Martin Luther quotes. He said, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who has suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also." So he will. Satan will. He's not known just as the deceiver. He is known as the accuser. He is the one who says to you, as he comes to you, he says, "Go ahead, it's not going to matter. Go ahead." And then when you sin, he says, "How could you, a Christian, do that?" The answer is, you take it to the cross of Jesus Christ. You take your sin and you take it to him, and you continually go back to him daily, moment by moment, with your sin and say, "Take this. I'm here again. Yes, I know. This is the billionth time I've come to you with this sin. Take it." He says to us, "Get rid of it." 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to what Peter says in chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It's on your scripture sheet. He says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. How do we prepare for suffering? We shed those things that weigh us down, that might not even be sin. And we shed daily, moment by moment, those sins that entangle us, those sins that drag us down, knowing that when the day comes, when the persecution comes, that is exactly what Satan will throw into your face. That is exactly what he will tempt you with. That is exactly the way in which he will attack you. The late James Dobson said that when he was with his father on one family trip, he was an only child, and he was in the back seat. And as they were driving, his father, who was a pastor, used to give him all, he was a captive audience in the back seat, and his father used to just tell him these things all the way. But he said to him, he said, "Jimmy, there's going to come a day when you're on a date with some girl, and she's going to make it known to you that she is willing to get in the back seat of that car and do whatever you want to do." He said, "You need to decide right now what you're going to do. Because if you wait till then, you will lose." Wise words from a father, but an application that we can make in our own lives even now. The time to prepare for persecution is now. The time to prepare for the hardships that this world will most certainly throw at us is now. It is not in the moment. I know that many of you saw what I saw a few weeks ago now, as we witnessed the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Folks, it is amazing to me. It is amazing to me what came before his death and what came after his death. The absolute vitriol and hatred. And if you listen to any of what he said in his debates on campus, if you listen to anything that he engaged in, he was not guilty of what he was being accused of doing. He was not guilty of being a racist. He was not guilty of being hateful. Did he lose his temper? Yes, probably. I saw one of those. Probably a lot less than I would have. Did he offer the truth of God's word in confronting real sin and a real direction in our culture? Yes. Most certainly he did. But you need to know that when you go at the strongholds of Satan in this culture, you will be hated. You will be hated. We do it with kindness, we do it with gentleness, we do it with truth, but we do it with strength, knowing full well that we will be hated. One of the things that is most troublesome to me personally is what we've begun to see in the church. And this is why Megan Basham's book will be helpful, Shepherds for Sale. Is one of the most discouraging things is to see the number of those individuals in leadership positions or organizations, Christian organizations, that have literally, not just figuratively, literally sold out. We're not talking about the far left, wacko, fringe people that we no longer even call the church. I'm talking about those who you and I, up until maybe a few years ago, would have said they are solid. They are solid. They are rock solid. They stand on the word of God. And they're not. Why is that? Why is it when I transferred into this presbytery and was examined by our presbytery here and was answering questions having to do with all sorts of things, rightfully. It's their prerogative. It's what they're supposed to do. But I was asked a question by a man that I know. Not well, but I know him. Who stood up in the back of the sanctuary where we were. Buddy Cater and John were both there. And as he stood up, he said, Bryant, he said, I've seen a couple of the speeches that you have made at General Assembly on the floor, and I have a question for you. He said, if we were to be examining a man in this presbytery for ordination who identified himself as a same-sex attracted man who was saying that he was living a life of celibacy and all these different things, if he came before us, and he was describing what we were dealing with, actually, in the denomination, he said, if that man were to come for ordination, would you vote to approve him? And I said, no. And nobody else could see what he was doing, but he was in the very back, and he was just throwing his arms. He was just exacerbated. How in the world could you say no? And I, out of order, I said to him, which you're not supposed to do, but I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. Same scenario, except the man that in the sin that he was struggling with and identifying as was a minor attracted person. Not a same-sex attracted person, but a minor attracted person. And he said, and he'd never before done anything in of any course, any nature. I said, would you vote to approve him? And he said, no. And I said, so it's this sin. It's this sin that we have grown to allow. All the other perversions are out. But this one we've accepted. Folks, the slide has happened. And it will continue to happen. We have been established as a church that is based upon the Word of God, and we will unapologetically hold to that Word of God. And it's not just for our particular idiosyncrasies. It is because it is truth. And a church that is established on anything else ceases to be the church of Jesus Christ. And we've already begun to slide in this world. And I guarantee you that it has already hit some of us in ways that we don't even think about. I mean, the man who stood up in our General Assembly and read from Scripture, talking about this particular sin, except he used the King James Version, and he kept referring to sodomy, sodomite, sodomy, sodomite, and there were objections all over the General Assembly to what he was saying as being intemperate language. He was quoting the Word of God. And we actually begin to think that we are more compassionate, that we are those who are more righteous even than the Word of God, more delicate than the Word of God, more loving than the Word of God. We speak truth, and we have to deal with it in our own lives and stand upon it. So we get rid of the weights that weigh us down, the sin that so easily entangles us, and we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and His glory. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. He says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How do we make sure that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted? We consider Him. We set Him. We have our meditation upon Him. We watch Him. And all that He endured, all that He did, we see Jesus. We see Him clearly portrayed before us. He says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, but Jesus did. Jesus resisted to the point of shedding His blood. He accomplished it. What does it mean? It means, look at what he did. Look at what he accomplished on your behalf. And stand. Stand firm. And know that God is not out of control. Let's look down at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? There are people who, in the midst of that suffering, and you know, you've had it in your own life, I've had it in mine, who think to yourself, why is God doing this to me? Why is he allowing this in my life? How is it that this is for my good? Because he is forming in us more and more the image of Jesus. As we endure suffering, we become, by his working power, we become more and more like him. So consider him. Look at him. Look at his life. Look at his death. Look at his resurrection. I am so bent toward the Apostles' Creed because it just has always been such a source of encouragement to me. That when we say it all together in this context of worship, you can't do this particularly. But as you say these things, listen to this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost for me. Born of the Virgin Mary for me. Suffered under Pontius Pilate for me, was crucified for me, dead for me, buried for me. He descended into hell for me. Now he rose again from the dead for me. He ascended into heaven for me. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty for me. Consider what he has done. Consider what he is doing. Consider his glory. Consider it as you face these trials. Look at Jesus. You say, that just sounds too easy, too hokey pokey. Folks, I'm not kidding you. It is not easy. I know you know that. It's not easy when you're standing by the graveside of a loved one to say, I see Jesus. It's not easy when you get that diagnosis to say, I see Jesus. It's not easy when you are facing persecution that is from the hands of men to say, I see Jesus. What did Stephen see as he was being martyred? He saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. He saw Jesus. So we must focus upon him. I truly believe, in case you were wondering, that the persecutions that will come are going to grow in intensity and frequency. How do we prepare? We prepare by laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We prepare by focusing upon Jesus Christ. But we also prepare our families. You prepare your family. It means you stand on even the little things. You stand when there is something that you don't agree with and cannot, according to the Word of God, give any quarter to. And you simply say, no. And if you think that's easy, you have not been up against the love of a child or a grandchild who desperately wants you to agree. I'm not talking about even little kids. I'm talking about grown children, grandchildren. I had a grandmother who told me recently that she has written letters to all of her grandchildren, encouraging them, telling them truthfully that they have to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. They may just reject her. Folks, are we going to stand? I was talking to an individual just recently who said that her dream is to one day, and she prays that she will be able to be martyred for the gospel. But even on these issues, she's silent. She's silent. Next time I talk to her, I'm going to tell her, I'm going to say, listen, you told me that you want to be martyred one day. When's that going to start? You going to stand on what is true? What makes you think you will stand in that day for what you're not standing for today? It begins now. We must prepare. We must prepare in those little areas, because if you think you're going to stand on the big area, when you don't stand on the little, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Something's making you not stand on the little. Before God, be honest. Be honest before the face of God exactly what that is, and stand. And stand together. Stand together. This is why we're here. Earlier in chapter 10, this is what the author of Hebrews writes. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is the day? The day is the day of judgment. The day is the day when Jesus returns, and he's not going to return as this wonderful Savior. He's going to return as a judge. And judgment is coming. Closer today than it was yesterday. What does that do? Honestly, what does that do inside of you to know that that day is coming? Will you stand? Will you be able to stand? The day will come, and judgment will come, and those who are not found in Jesus Christ will be taken away into eternal death, while those who are in Christ will be taken away into eternal joy and eternal life. Where are you? Where are you? Are you in Christ? Will you stand? We must stand together. Amen.